Please turn with me in your Bibles to John's first epistle, which is, I guess, the long way of saying 1 John. We're in 1 John this morning. If you're just joining us or you weren't with us last week, we just began a new series. So this is just our second sermon in a series we hope will take us through the rest of the summer months. So we're in 1 John. We're finishing up the first chapter today. That's page 1021, if you would like to use the Pew Bible. Page 1021. And by way of reminder, we're looking at this epistle, which we said last week, if you look at chapter 5, verse 13, is written for the purpose of assuring believers, of giving them the audience of new Christians to whom John is writing the assurance, the conviction that indeed they are saved, indeed they do belong. John continues that message of comfort and assurance in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It was 2 years ago, almost to the day, 2 years ago, about a week ago, I guess, where I stood the floor of presbytery, I was examined in theology for my ordination, and I was asked the question by the committee there, what is God? What is God? And the answer that the pastors and the elders present wanted to hear from me was, well, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, quoting from Shorter Catechism, question 4. That's what they wanted, that's what I said, and they pleased them, and I passed, and now I'm a pastor. Here we are 2 years later. But I wonder what would have happened if I had answered that question, what is God, a different way, with certainly a far greater economy of words by quoting John here, and I said to the question, what is God? Simply, God is light. See, that's how John answers that question. And to John, it's enough of an answer. Of course, it's not all that God is. He will even go on to say later in this letter that God is other things. God is, John 4:3, God is love. But here, although it's not the fullest of explanations, it is enough of an explanation. And I think it's interesting, don't you, that in this letter that's meant to assure believers that they are saved and that they have fellowship with God, and that they belong to the community of faith. And this book, which is meant to give assurance, that after his brief preface in the first 4 verses, where he establishes his apostolic authority, this is where John begins. I want to assure you that you're a Christian. So I'm going to start with this. God is light. Is that odd? That he starts with God? It's a bit of a foreign concept to us today. We don't like to start with God. We like to start with ourselves. Even now, the study of God doesn't start with God anymore. You look at universities around the world, even the great universities that have been around for centuries, Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Cambridge, they all at one point used to have a department of theology, the study of God. And by and large, all of those schools have renamed those departments. Do you know what? Now it's not the Department of Theology, it's the Department of Religious Studies. It's not about God as much as man and his search for God. Now it's all beginning with us. But John, well, he shakes things up for our Western culture, our postmodern ears, when he begins with God. How is that meant to assure us? Well, it makes sense if you think about it. If we are to know who we are, if we want to know if we truly fellowship with God or not, we first need to know who he is. He must be the starting place. And if we want to know that we are saved, excessive introspection is about the worst thing that you can do. I look inside myself and I find countless reasons why I shouldn't be saved. So I don't want to start with me. I want to start with God. That's why the great Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane counseled his congregation years and years ago. For every one look at Christ, take 10 looks. Or for every one look at self, take 10 looks to Christ. What wise counsel. And John is kind of anticipating that when he says, before we even take one look at you, we're taking a look at God. God is light. And John Calvin famously began his Institutes by saying, man can never attain to a true self-knowledge until he has, I'm paraphrasing here, God knowledge. You have to begin with God and then look to yourself. And so John starts with God simply and succinctly. He says God is light. Light in scriptural language can refer to God's being, his essence, his sovereignty, his power, his revelation. But you notice here the main point is an ethical one. God is light in the sense that he is perfect in purity and perfect in holiness. You want to know who God is, John asks, and he gives the answer. He's the one who's completely undefiled, completely pure, utterly set apart from sin and unrighteousness. He is light. We know it's an ethical argument based on what he says immediately after that, right? The negative comment he makes to prove the positive one. In him there is no darkness at all. This has to be a moral or an ethical statement because Scripture tells us that when God shows up, oftentimes there is darkness. Think of his appearance to Abraham in Genesis 15 or Moses, Mount Sinai, great darkness covers the mountain, or Psalm 18 says that when God acts to save his people, darkness goes before him and is under his feet. But here, light and dark are being used as synonyms for good and evil, for righteousness and wickedness. John's using the same kind of imagery that he uses in his gospel, as in chapter 3. He refers to Christ by saying the light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Darkness and evil go together. But God's works are never evil. Therefore, his works are never dark. There is no darkness in him. He is all and only pure light. Deuteronomy 32:4. This rock, his way, is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. That's what John's talking about here. God is perfect. He's just. He's faithful. He's without iniquity. He's upright. He's holy. He is light. Now remember what John had said at the beginning of the book. Look at verse 3. He says that to believe in his gospel proclamation, that which we proclaim to you, means that the faithful receivers of that message will be brought into a fellowship with God, with the triune God. That which we've seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. You believe the message and you come into fellowship. But now John expands upon that further. The only way to fellowship with God, who is light, is to also be light. Look at verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The implied command then is this: if you want to fellowship with God, walk in the light. What does that mean? You know that in the Bible, and the term walk is used, it's almost always a synonym for live. Live in the light. Your conduct should be in the light. What does that mean for us? What does it look like to have lives that are in the light? I think we could say three things about what it means to walk in the light. And notice how each of these 3 points builds on the previous. Real quickly here, three things to keep in mind. You're asking yourself, how can I walk in the light? Well, the first thing means, to walk in the light means that our conduct will be guided by the Word of God. Our conduct, our lives will be guided by the Word of God. God's Word is light, and that it is true, and it's pure, and it's sinless, and it also illuminates a true, pure, and sinless path before us. Doesn't Psalm 119 tell us that? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if I'm going to walk in the light, I need God's Word to show me how. That's the first thing. Our conduct will be guided by the light, which is the Word of God. Secondly, when our conduct is guided by the Word of God, it should then be able to stand up to the scrutiny and the searching of the world. Walking in the light means we'll be able to stand up under the scrutiny of the world. You know, if people were to shine a spotlight on your life and the things you do, would you be ashamed of what they found? Would you be ashamed of what they found? The Christian life is meant to be a life unashamed. The Christian life, in some sense, is like an open book with a reading light over it, where we're inviting the whole world, come and take a look. Come and take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says this: good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Now, very interesting. Paul's saying that good works are conspicuous. They're noticeable, and even those that don't seem readily noticeable, at some point or another, will come to light. People will notice good works. When we live a life that accords with God's Word, people will notice at some point or another. And this leads right into the third aspect of what it means to live or walk in the light. And it's that our conduct should draw others into the light as well. Walking in the light, it means we live a life that is guided by the Word, holds up under the scrutiny of the world, and it indeed invites the world to walk with us, to fellowship with God with us. We are to shine as lights in the world amidst the crooked and twisted generation, Scripture tells us. And when we do that, when we walk in the light, we not only fellowship with God, but we attract others into fellowship with God. Light has an alluring quality to it, doesn't it? You know, mosquitoes learn that the hard way. They are mosquitoes and flies and bugs, they are by nature drawn to the very thing that kills them, light. We kind of have the same problem. We by nature are drawn to the very thing that kills us, darkness. But when we are reborn, the Spirit of grace now supernaturally draws us to that which will give us life, draws us to the light. We make it our aim to strive for the holiness without which no one can see God. And as we do that, we will draw others with us. We will attract others with us. That's what it means to walk in the light. Our conduct will be guided by the Word and hold up to the scrutiny of the world. And it indeed will draw and allure the world into fellowship with God. Isn't it interesting, look at verse 7, that John doesn't say that walking in the light gives us fellowship with God? Did that strike you as odd? It looks a little confusing considering the argument that he seemed to be establishing. Verse 6 says, if you walk in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. Verse 7, but if you walk in light, you have fellowship with, expect him to say God. He says, with one another. Now, this is not to say we don't have fellowship with God. Rather, John is upping the ante here. He's going one step further. It's not much more different than he said in verse 3 that to fellowship with God is to fellowship with his saints. There's a twofold fellowship that comes with walking in the light. First, we enjoy a deep, rich communion with our triune God. But then secondly, we also enjoy a deep, rich communion with all God-fearers, God-followers, God-fellowshippers, if we can put it that way. It's a blessing and a benefit of walking in the light. We have communion with God and with his saints. But as you look at verse 7, you notice there's a second blessing. Besides communion, there's the blessing of cleansing. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we might ask, why do those walking in the light need to be cleansed? I mean, didn't we establish that to walk in the light means you're walking in accordance with God's word and God's will? Doesn't that mean we're good to go? Why do we need to be cleansed? You know the answer. The more you are in the light, the more your filth will be revealed to you. Light and cleansing go hand in hand in that way, don't they? You know, we love a day like today or a day like yesterday when the sun finally breaks through that gray wall that had been blocking it for so many days, and the sunlight streams in through the windows. It brings energy and happiness again. But what else does it do? Well, as those rays burst through your windows, at least this is the case at my house, it also revealed all the dust that was all over the furniture and the floor that you hadn't noticed when it was gray and cloudy. The more light there is, the more dirt is revealed. It's one thing, you know, to throw your clothes in the corner of the room after a long day and you just kind of fall on your bed and you go to sleep. You don't worry about them. It's another thing then when you wake up and you switch on the lights and you see the mess that you've left and you realize how much actually needs to be cleaned up. Light and cleansing go together. And when the light of God's glory in Christ pierces our hearts, it reveals to us the filth that is therein. It reveals to us our indwelling sin. It reveals how badly things need to be cleaned up. Light has an offensive quality to it in that sense, we could say. And you can imagine how that would make some people hesitant to walk in the light. Why would I want to walk in the light if it's going to reveal to me all my faults and flaws? But the promise of God is that if we are indeed fellowshipping with God by walking in the light, we will be cleansed. The tense choice there is very interesting at the end of verse 7, the blood of his son cleanses us, present and ongoing. We're continually being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Why did Christ shed his blood on the cross? Not only to grant us a pardon from sin, but also to purge sin from us, to cleanse us. John really has to drive this point home to his readers, doesn't he? It seems as you look at these verses 5 through 10, the part of the false teaching that they were dealing with, part of the theological discrepancy that was going on at that day, is that there were people who were claiming you could attain some kind of sinlessness in this life. And John says, that's not just a mistake, that's not just a misconception, it's a lie. He says it three times, and each time there's a progression, he builds upon it. First, he says, if you claim to fellowship with God, but you walk in the darkness, well, you're lying to others around you. He knows how he says that. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Our witness is a deception. But then verse 8 says, if you claim you have attained a state of sinlessness, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, I'm done with sinning, well, we deceive ourselves. Our deception has become delusion. But then verse 10, perhaps worst of all, if you claim to have never have sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar. Our deception has gone to delusion and now it's blasphemy. We make God a liar and we make it that his word is not in us because his word says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is a problem that John is dealing with. And you can perhaps empathize with how the people would have gotten there. Because isn't it a lot better just to say, I don't have any problems at all, than to step into the light and find out what they really are? That's what's happening here. People who are so afraid of what the light of God would reveal that they'd rather lie to the world and to themselves, claim that they have no sin, and therefore never come into the light, never fellowship with God, because they're too ashamed to admit that they have sin. It's an irrational fear. It's like this. It's being afraid of the doctor diagnosing you with cancer. So you avoid the doctor's office and you never get checked out because you're afraid of the proclamation that something might be wrong with you. What's the problem with this? The problem is, of course, if you do indeed have cancer, the doctor is the only one who can do anything about it. But you need that disheartening diagnosis before you can have the necessary treatment and remedy. And similarly, John is trying to assure his readers and assure us that there is nothing to fear by walking in the light. You come into the light and yes, your sin will be revealed, no doubt about it. The light will burn you. But it's a cleansing burn. It's burning off our dross and it's refining our gold. It's a sanitizing light. Come into the light and be purged, be cleansed by Christ. There's nothing to worry about by walking in the light. Because, and here's the reason why, when we come into the light, yes, our sin is revealed, but there is something greater than our sin which is revealed, and that is the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all our sin. That is revealed in the light of God. See that at the end of verse 7. And you also see it in verse 9. And I want us to focus and hone in on two words here as we come to a close here in a few minutes. Consider first the word cleanses. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Or at the end of verse 9, he's faithful, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what the blood of Christ does. It cleanses. It doesn't cover up, it clears out. It's the word used for ritual purity. You know, according to the Old Covenant law, that nothing but complete cleanliness would do. But the New Covenant, inaugurated in the blood of Christ, offers something much greater. All that incessant bathing and washing and laundering is done away with because the blood of Jesus doesn't just wash the hands, it purifies the heart. And the stain which is sin is gone by his perfect life, which is poured forth in his precious blood. We are cleansed. We're not just covered up. The stain isn't just covered over. It's not just shrunken so that it's barely perceptible. You've been there before, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one. You get stains on your clothes and you put them through the laundry. You do everything you can. You know, you're mixing in weird chemicals that they suggest online because you really love this shirt and you've put it through the cycle 5 times, and at a certain point, yes, it's fading and it's gotten smaller and maybe flustered. You just say, well, it's good enough, you know. I think it's small enough, nobody's going to see it. Or as long as I just wear a scarf or, you know, something, a jacket in the right spot, nobody will notice, and I can wear this again. We settle. We settle as long as the stain has shrunk and it's faded. But friends, that's not how it works when you plunge your soul into the blood of Christ. I love these words from Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this. He says, the gospel does not consist in making a man's sin appear little. The way Christians get their peace is not by seeing their sin shriveled and shrinking until they seem small to them. On the contrary, they first of all see their sins expanding, and then after that, they obtain their peace by seeing those sins swept entirely away as far as the east is from the west. So it's an entire, complete, full cleansing. That's the first word, cleanse. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. But then take note of a second word. And that word is all. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from, verse 7, all sin. Verse 9, all unrighteousness. Which sins are we cleansed from? All of them. There's no sin so foul that the blood of Christ cannot make pure. There is no stain so dark and stubborn that it cannot come out in the wash of Christ's blood. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that today? Are you hearing this good news this morning? That His blood cleanses you from every single stain and transgression. There is not one sin that will remain a stain if you take it to Christ in confession, if you bring it to Him. But how often we deprive ourselves of a fellowship with God and one another because we are ashamed of what the light is going to reveal. We're ashamed of these stubborn sins. We don't want to come into fellowship with God and have to say, hi, God, it's me again. And yes, it's that sin again, that same one I brought to you last time. I'm bringing again. And we're so embarrassed about that we'd rather stay out of the light than bring it into the light and have it purified, have it purged from us. If we're ashamed to come to God because of stubborn sins, then that's to doubt the words of 1 John that says the blood of Christ offers a continual cleansing for every single sin that we bring in earnest confession. But you notice it must be confessed. That's very important. Verse 9, right? If we confess. You see that there at the beginning of verse 9? If we confess our sins. This is the formula. This is how it works. We confess, He cleanses. Think about it. Confession and light also go together in that they both are in the business of exposing things, revealing things. Right? Light shows what's in the darkness, and in confession, we bring out what is in the darkness of our hearts and we bring it forward to God. So yes, confession and light, it will expose our sin. But when we confess, Scripture tells us God is, He's faithful. His promise to save sinners stands sure. Nothing's going to change that. He's faithful. He's also just in that the punishment for sin is still meted out. He takes the curse of sin and He places it upon His Son. That's what happens at the cross, right? Darkness covers the Son of God that light might cover us. And so what reason, I ask you today, do you have not to confess your sins? What reason have you not to walk in the light? There's no excuse. There's no sin too great. Blasphemy, no matter how profane. Lust, no matter how debased. Anger, no matter how murderous. It can all be cleansed if you simply confess. And if you do not confess, the reality is you will know no fellowship. You'll know no fellowship and you will know no cleansing. And what does that mean? That means that you will be left dejected and dirty. Dejected and dirty. I remember speaking with a young girl several years ago who recounted a very sad incident that had happened to her. It was college and she had made the poor decision to go and attend a party with less than upstanding individuals. And this young girl was doing the kinds of things you might expect a rebellious college student to do at a party. But then, At some point, unbeknownst to her, some awful person came by and slipped something into her drink and drugged her. And she blacked out, and the next thing she remembered was waking up the next morning, and she didn't know where, and she didn't know who with. She explained how terror set in and how disgust set in. And she told me that she literally spent the entire day in the shower and then lamented to me. No matter how long she was in the shower, she couldn't get the dirt off. She couldn't get that sense of filth removed. She couldn't get clean. Sin makes us dirty. It stains our very souls, and a shower won't fix it. What did that young girl need to hear on that awful day? She needed to know that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose some, many, most, lose all their guilty stains, every single one. And so there's no reason not to come to God. Every sin, a sin of omission, a sin of commission, sins we do, sins done against us, every wicked thing that stains us and makes us feel the filth of sin can be washed away. And how? With nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a gracious God. And that although we are unworthy and indeed filthy sinners, you cleanse us. You make us pure if we come in confession to you. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be hesitant to run to you, but would we boldly and gladly come before you, walk in the light, have our sins exposed so that we can have the remedy, so that we can have indeed purity. We thank you for your Son who shed his blood to give us a full remission from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And indeed, we praise you in his name. Amen.